Let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus, no power from hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck us from the love that you have for us. So this morning we're standing before you not because of how good we are, but solely because of how good you are. And you love us. And you love us to a degree that you have given your life for us. Therefore, we stand before you. And we can proclaim and sing the song that there's no power in this universe can pluck us away from you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We pray for ourselves that today, maybe this week, our minds and our hearts are marked by a lot of troubling news, difficulties, challenges in our lives, and even the possibility of failure. But yet, you are the one who identifies to those who fail. And in your own failure, you succeed. And you secure that eternal succeeds in you for us. So this morning, we come before you. We bow our head before you, we humble ourselves, we ask that you send forth the Holy Spirit to dwell in our hearts. Once again, renew us, speak to our hearts and minds and soul. Speak your truth into our lives so that we will grow in trust in you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Again, this Sunday, the text that I'm going to preach on is rather long. So I let you sit down, but let's have a reverent heart for God's word. So today's scripture is coming from Joshua chapter 7, verses 1 to 26. Joshua chapter 7, verses 1 to 26. Please listen to this is the word of the Lord. But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, and the tribe of Judah took some of the devoted things, and the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth Aven, east of Bethel, and said to them, "Go up and spy out the land." And the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, "Do not have all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not make the whole people toil up there, for they are few." So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai killed about 36 of their men and chased them before the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them at the descent. And the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Then Joshua torn his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening, he and the elders of Israel. And they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all, to give us into the hands of the Amorites, to destroy us? Would that we have been contented to dwell beyond the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say when Israel has turned their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it and will surround us and cut off our names from the earth. And what will you do for your great name?" The Lord said to Joshua, "Get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things that they have stolen and lie and put them among their own belongings. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. Get up. Consecrate the people and say, 'Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow. For thus says the Lord, God of Israel, there are devoted things in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the devoted things from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought near by your tribes, and the tribes that the Lord takes by lot shall come near by clans, and the clans that the Lord takes shall come near by households, and the households that the Lord takes shall come near man by man. And he who is taken with the devoted things shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done an outrageous thing in Israel. So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel near tribe by tribe. And the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought near the clans of Judah. And the clan of Zerahites was taken. And he brought near the clan of Zerahites, man by man. And Zabdi was taken. And he brought near his household, man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. Then Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and give praise to him. And tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." And Achan answered Joshua, "Truly I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar, and 200 shekels of silver, and a bar of gold weighing 500 shekels, then I covered them and took them. And see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath." So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and behold, it was hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. And they took them out of the tent and brought them to Joshua and to all the people of Israel. And they laid them down before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver and the cloak and the bar of gold, and his sons and daughters and his oxen and donkeys and sheep and his tent and all that he had. And they brought them up to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why did you bring trouble on us? The Lord brings trouble on you today." And all Israel stoned him with stones. They burned them with fire and stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones that remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his burning anger. Therefore, to this day, the name of that place is called the Valley of Achor. That's the reading of God's word. It's a rather brutal passage, just like last week's. In the year of 1914, in East Orange in New Jersey, there was a big fire burnout and destroyed a building. That building belonged to Thomas Edison, the famous inventor. So the next morning, when Thomas Edison was walking among the charred remains of that building, looking at all these things that burned to the ground with ashes and charred items, his life research and all the things that he invests in by that time is probably more than $1 million, is all gone. A huge setback for Thomas Edison. But when he was walking around, at that time he was 67 years old, walking around the remain of that site, the building that he put and invest all his life research and money in, he said, "There is value in disaster." That's what he said. "There is value in disaster. All our mistakes are burned up. Now we can start anew. I think this story is a good opener for the passage that we are studying today. We see that in this chapter, chapter 7, the battle of Ai, in comparison with the battle with Jericho, is much more smaller, because Joshua sent spies up there, and the spy came back and said, "It's a really small place. We don't need all the people go up there. You can just send 2,000 to 3,000 people go up there, and we can take that." Now, some people saying that their failure in this battle, probably because they are very prideful, look at that, and only we just send a group. But the text itself didn't support that because Joshua did send spies out. It was not a haste and uncareful, unplanned action. He did exactly what he did with Jericho, send spies over there. And based upon the spies' report, he sent 2,000 to 3,000 men go up there. But lo and behold, these 3,000 men were crushed by the soldiers from Ai, a rather small city. And here the text said they killed about 36 of them. In comparison, it is not a big number in any battle. 36 men out of 2,000 to 3,000, the casualty was not high. But nevertheless, it is the first defeat that they ever experienced in the Promised Land. That caused a lot of confusion among God's people. The text tells us, as readers, we know the reason, but for Joshua and the leadership at that time, they didn't know. So therefore, they were puzzled. They were puzzled about that. Why would we fail in this campaign in comparison with Jericho? And the text tells us in the beginning, the first verse said, but the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, and son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things. And the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. Now you see here in your translation, the ESV translation said, devoted things. But the original text, that term could translate in a different way. One of the ways to translate it is set aside, not to be used. Items or people who've been set aside, not to be used. That is the thing. And then in the previous chapter, the Lord gave them a very clear command. There are certain things you should take it and not keep it for yourself. Everything goes committed to destruction, and these will put it into the Lord's usage. Devoted things. And that little action in verse 1 happened in the middle of their successful, victorious campaign against Jericho. In the middle of their success, there is a seed of failure embedded in it because of one person, Achan. But pay attention to what the text say. But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devout things. And then at the end of verse 1, and the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. You will be confronted again and again if you walk into the biblical text with a 21st century mindset of individualism, particularly North American culture's individualism. You will have a lot of trouble. You will not be able to understand that because the Bible keeps teaching us one person's action, one person's decision affects the whole group. We are not isolated from one another, even though you might try your best to isolate yourself. But we are connected. When you and I decided to accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we've been grafted into a family. We've been grafted into the true vine. That our life right now is connected with other people. We cannot isolate ourselves totally from the rest of the body of Christ. And it is a gift. It is a given as well. That when we become Christian, when we become follower of Christ, that gift has been given to us, that we belong to a family. It's not our own choice. It's our Christ's work and Christ's choice that we are connected. And therefore, in the Bible, you see in the New Testament, that unity is something that we defend, we keep, rather than we create, we initiate. So the connectedness between you and me, among us, is a spiritual reality. And therefore, our choice, our action, or our non-action does affect the whole body. Now, this implication speaks loud and almost scream at us when we walk into the text with the 21st century mindset. Sometimes we treat church as a buffet. I come and I go, I want to see which church can cater to my needs. But we never ask the question, I'm part of the body, universally and locally. When I walk into a church, we never or seldom ask the question, what can I contribute? What can I bring to worship God with a local body of brothers and sisters in this place? It is a totally turn-upside-down mindset that here. So verse 1 telling us a spiritual truth, that none of us can isolate ourselves and shoo us away from the rest of the body. You may feel like, you know, I don't say hi, I don't do anything, I just show up and then I disappear. May I say that? And forgive me to say that. Maybe part of the weakness of today's church is because there's so many people like that. And furthermore, here you see that the seed of failure has been embedded in their success. So today the sermon is just the position of failure and success. The first juxtaposition of failure and success is in the midst of success, we see that the seed of failure is already embedded when Achan, he looked, he covered, and he lied. Took a cloak, 200 shekels, and a bar of gold weighed 500 shekels. It's not a huge amount. But when you look at it, maybe I can use it. Start with cover. And then you take it in an action, and then he hide that. It's a lie. So in that process, he violated a lot of God's command. And that is the seed of Israel's failure in the midst of that. So we see that in the midst of their success, failure has been embedded in there. Failure lurks in the background when we are overwhelmed by our success. And I think a lot of us heard news about some big churches in the past week. Some near us, some a little bit further away from us. And sometimes it will cause embarrassment. When we look at that, we shake our heads. It gives those who are hostile to Christian faith more excuse to attack the church. Look, all these pastors, all these things, failure. But may I suggest here, when the text saying that in the midst of the successful campaign in Jericho, there is a seed of failure embedded in that. But look at what God do. God would not let it go unmentioned. God exposed it. God deal with it. And I think this humble all of us and actually cause us to worship him, to praise him. Because the God that we are worshiping is not a God who will be wishy-washy with sin, with failures. He will deal with that out of his holiness. By exposing, by dealing with that, he actually demonstrates his holiness among us. We are humbled by what God is doing, even today. We are humbled by who he is, that this holy God, he will not let sin go unpunished. He will not let darkness remain there. He will expose that. He will deal with that. Failure looks in the background when we are overwhelmed by our success. But I want to bring to your attention in this text. This text, if we study it carefully, is a very beautifully written piece of literature, just chapter 7 by itself. I will not go into detail, but there is a beautiful structure in there which brings to the midpoint. The midpoint is rather in chapter 7, verse 12. Let me read verse 12 to you. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things among you, from among you. Because they have become devoted for destruction, I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. Out of their own sinfulness, Israel, when they take in the devoted things supposed to be for destruction, when they take in and hide it, they themselves become the devoted things for destruction. Unless they purge the devoted things for destruction among them, they remain to be the object of God's wrath, devoted things to destruction. That is the critical point in this text, in this passage. And from chapter 7, verse 12 on, you see that the narration starts to reverse itself as from verse 1 to 11. It's a beautiful structure. That is the turning point. And that turning point speaks of realization, acknowledgement, and repentance. The beginning of that. When they acknowledge that by keeping the devoted things for destruction, they become the devoted thing for destruction. Is there anything in our life that's supposed to be devoted things for destruction? This morning, when I driving to church, I turned on 99.1. I didn't realize that on Sunday morning now they feature Insight for Living. Chuck Swindoll was preaching. And he was talking about a lot of things about lying this morning, actually. And he has some questions. And I think those questions for us is very insightful and revealing. He said, would you have something in your life you rather not like to be shown by other people? He go further, he said, if you walk away from your office or your study at home, and your computer and your laptop is laid there for people to go and take a look without password protection, is it that something that you need to worry about? Or you can walk away in peace in your heart that you know that people go in, they see, what you see is what you get. It's our life, it's your life, it's my life presented before people, is what you see is what you get. That question challenged all of us. Am I what you see is what you get? That help us to identify maybe there's some devoted things for destruction in our life. If we're not dealing with that, we may very well become this devoted thing for destruction in the Lord's eye. And this warning is for God's people. And God will not let sin go unpunished. He will not cover that up. He will expose that. He will bring that under his light. He will deal with that. But this passage is not without hope. Yes, if we are honest to ourselves, there may be area that is devoted things for destruction that we are hiding. And that will become, sooner or later, the seed of failure in our life, even though we may look successful. But here, you see that when Joshua, when God revealed that, when Joshua plead to God and pray, God revealed the hidden sin among them, and they dealt with that. Ultimately, in the next chapter, God gave them the victory, the battle against Ai. Failure humbles God's people. When we agonize over our failure and repent, God's redemptive power comes to our aid and secures success in Him. When we recognize, agonize over our failure and repent, God's redemptive power comes to our aid and secures our success in Him. I want to share with you a story. A couple years ago, I was teaching in Canada, in Toronto, and then the institute that had me teach a class, they put me in a guest house in a mission organization in Toronto. Actually, it's their headquarters. It's called SIM. Some of you heard about that. SIM. SIM is a mission organization. They mainly focus on mission work in Africa, but now expand to Southeast Asia and South America as well. It's an organization with a history more than 100 years old. But when I was living in that SIM guest house, in free time, I was walking in the building, and I came across some of the display that talk about their history. And the building is old, kind of dark, very humble. The guest room was like, sort of like, it's not very fancy. But when I read their story, I was deeply touched. SIM started with three young men in their early 20s. One of them, the name is Walter Gowen, G-O-W-E-N. The other one's name is called Thomas Kent. He's an American. Gowen is a Canadian. And then the third one, he was about maybe 21 years old. His name is Roland Bingham. Three of them, Gowen, Kent, and Bingham. Their story of setting their foot on mission journey was coming from Gowen's mother. Bingham, the one who found SIM, later recalled his experience. He said, "That's one day I walk into this home, my friend's mother, and then she has been praying for the unreached people in the world." You have to understand, this is at the mid to late 19th century. So this old lady laid out a map for us to look, and then she pointed to all this vast geographical area. Millions and millions of people never heard of the gospel in Paris every day. So she prayed. Not only she prayed, she put her prayer and her burden into action. She had one daughter sent to China, and now she's sending her older son, Gowen, to Africa. At that time, it's called Sudan. Now, today's Nigeria. Make the long story short, these three young men, in 1893, December, they set foot, sailed to Africa, landed in today's Nigeria, that area, walked inland. Within a couple months, two out of three die of disease. Two out of three die of disease. I have the picture in there. So the one on the left is Walter Gowen. The one in the middle is Thomas Kent, the American. And the last on the right is Roland Bingham. Bingham was the only survivor. The two, they set foot in Africa, less than 2-3 months, they all die. Failure. unable to establish any point for missions. As a matter of fact, after they die, Bingham returned, get more people get in there, still they fail to set foot in that land until much later. So from this world's point of view, it was a story of failure. But because of the sacrifice of these two, Bingham brings the story back to Canada. And then he started a movement, a burden that spread out among different people, different churches, for the land of Africa. And thus, SIM established. And they are still active in mission work until today. Juxtaposition of failure and success. In today's text, chapter 7, we see the juxtaposition between failure and success in the people of Israel when they harbor hidden sin. Even in the middle of their success, the failure, the seed of failure already embedded in there. But when they agonize their failure and repent of their sin, God still, in his faithfulness, secure their success in him. And today, 2,000 years later, 3,000 years later, when we look at the story of Sim and numerous individuals' life and mission organization and churches' life, yes, there's still maybe story about sinful things that we hide, but sometimes also speak to us about our notion, our own notion about success and failure. Even in today, some of the mega church, big churches, on the outside, we look at it successful. But we don't know what is going on in there. But the Lord knows. Out of his holiness, his burning passion for holiness and for justice. But yet at the same time, he's not mercifulness. He is merciful. He upset our own notion about failure and success. And sometimes in situations we deem as failure, when we are in him, when we trust ourselves to him, he secures the ultimate success in him for us. But when sometimes we are overwhelmed by our own success, our own notion, our own definition about success, he humbles us by exposing what is not biblical in our lives. And God has put hope in that. Because in Christ's life, listen to Matthew chapter 7, verse 22, when Christ was hanging on the cross, listen to how people said to him. Matthew 27:42, quoting someone said, he saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. Christ did not come down. In what other people, the bystander passing by before the cross, deem as failure, God secured success in Christ and saved many, many that are going to come and saved those who put their trust in him. The juxtaposition of failure and success. And listen also to today's ending verse in this chapter, chapter 26. They named that place that they stone and burn Achor, the valley of Achor, A-C-H-O-R, Achor. Achor, that word means trouble. As a lament coming from Joshua, why you bring trouble to us? Just one person. You infest the whole group. Why you bring trouble to to us. But that incident, God did not leave it unanswered, because later on in the book of Hosea, Hosea chapter 2, verse 14 to 15, let me read that to you. In the book of Hosea, chapter 2, verse 14 to 15, this is what the Lord declared to his people. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her, her meaning his people, Israel. And there I will give her her vineyards and make the valley of Achor a door of hope. And I will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. And there she shall answer as in the days of her youth, as at the time when she came out of the land of Egypt. Our Lord is the Lord. On the one hand, he will not let darkness and sin unpunished and go without being dealt with. But on the other hand, he will secure mercy, grace, and life for those who put their trust in him. For those who put their trust in our Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to end today's sermon with an invitation. I want to invite you, just bow your head, close your eyes. Reflect upon what this message just said, the juxtaposition of failure and success. The gospel challenge and upset our own understanding of failure and success, particularly in the life of Christ. So the question for you and I is there any devout things for destruction in your life right now that you can recognize? It could be a lifestyle habit. It could be a resentment that you harbor. It could be a broken relationship. It could be, you can recognize, is the brokenness, the darkness in your life, the sin, the lust, the lie that you have been covering. That you try very best to present a better self before other people, but you cannot stand in the statement, what you see is what you get. I want to invite you, myself included, to reflect upon that. Perhaps we can confess that before our Lord Jesus at this moment. For he is the one who turned failure into success when we trust in him, who will cleanse us, who will wash you and I clean and call you his children. Dear Lord, in light of all these negative news about your church in recent days, we have to confess that we truly do not know what is going on. But one thing we know, that you are a God of holiness. You are worthy of praise and worship. You will not spare your own people and allow them to go their own way and to destruction. You want to expose, you want to deal with that. And you want to invite us to recommit our trust in you. So this morning, we bow before you with a humble heart and spirit, knowing many areas in our life fail. And we bring these failures before you. And we boldly confess our sins before you. For in Christ, he has paid the price of our sins. And we want to particularly pray for ourselves that this action of repentance will not be just lip service, but rather will invite the Holy Spirit powerfully come into our lives, revive us, give us a new life that will boldly walk with Christ together, walk away from the past darkness, and embrace the one who died for us on the cross. And we want to pray for ourselves that we will live a life that is worthy of that grace. O Lord Jesus, have mercy upon us. We pray for those churches that are in turmoil right now. We dare not to be a bystander because they are truly a reflection of ourselves. But at the same time, they also reflect who you are, that you are the one who will be impartial in dealing with sins. You are the one who is perfectly just. You are the one who is perfectly loving. We pray for repentance. We pray for renewal. We pray for all these things that will speak to our hearts to bring us to a deeper worship of you. May your name glorify in our lives. May we find true secure in Christ Jesus of his success. And say to this world, even the world may define us as failure, but because of Christ, we know our success has been secure in him. Do not let us leave this sanctuary today without being renewed. O Holy Spirit, have mercy upon us. In Christ Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.